So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church, searching the scripture class, where our goal and our desire is to answer your questions in the very word of God. So before we begin today's session, let's go to the Lord's prayer. Father, we thank you so very much for your hand of peace and grace, for your hand of mercy and hope that comes from you, that we may know you and the power of your resurrection. We may know of your divine love and just be rejoicing in you, for you, O Lord, have saved us. You have brought us into your presence, and you give us hope, and you give us strength. And I pray as we look into your word today that your name be lifted up, your name glorified, and your name praised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we begin the prepared question, is there any other questions people would like to bring up? Maybe they've come across. Okay. Let me clean up some stuff on this computer before it went out for lunch. Okay. So our question today is looking at, is hell really located at the center of the earth? In other words, where is hell located? Is it in the center of the earth, or do we know where it resides, basically physically? So we'll be taking a look just at, before we can answer the question of where it is, we need to have an understanding of what it is.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't make sense to identify one without the other. And so we're going to take a look at, first, the ways in which hell is defined. And so there are a total of four words from the King James Bible that are translated as hell. So in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the only word that is ever translated hell is the Hebrew word Sheol.
Okay? That's in the New Testament?
That's Old Testament, Sheol.
Oh, okay.
Sheol. Now, in the New Testament, we have three words. Gehenna, and then we have Hades, and we have Tartaro. And that's the only place that's found is in 2 Peter. And so we'll take a look at each of those. So first one we want to do is trying to gather some understanding of what it is in each of these words. So first we're going to go to Psalm 9:17. And so we'll take a look at what the scriptures tell us is going on there. And we'll go around the opposite direction this way. We'll go to Chris first.
The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
So what do we know about what Sheol is?
Where the wicked go?
Right where the wicked go.
And those who forget God.
Yeah. And those who forget God. For those people who neglect God, who reject God, says the wicked go there. So there's an association with forgetting God and being wicked. So we know that that's where the wicked are. So while we're in the Psalms, all of you are going to look at the Psalms here. 16:8-11. So Sheol exists about 65 times in the Old Testament.
I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Okay. So what does this one tell us about hell and what it's all about?
It is corruption, I think.
Okay. So corruption is what is parallel with it, is corruption. It says, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou your holy one see corruption. So we've got this aspect of corruption there. There's another aspect, what we have here.
But what do you think? Does that mean it's...
Go ahead.
Well, does that mean it's there? I mean,
Well, what he's saying that there's there. Remember, this is David the psalmist writing. He's writing from the point of view of the Messiah. And he's saying that you will not leave my soul in hell. In other words, if I get there, I'm not remaining. So there's a pathway out of there for those that are of God, for the elect and chosen of God. And so this is one of those passages that people will use to describe Jesus descended into hell and then came out. I'm not going to push too much on that issue. But what he's saying here is that you will not leave my soul in hell. I will not remain in Sheol. And so there's what we'll look at is an alternative understanding of what Sheol is. Because it has other views which are clearly not the same kind of hell. Let's go to Psalm. If you have any questions at any time, let me know. Psalm 55, 12 to 16. Well, we'll go over that.
Psalm 55, verses 12 through 16. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness has been their dwelling and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me.
Okay. So as we look at this passage, what do we know about hell?
Wicked go.
Okay, place of the wicked.
They go down into
it. Okay. It says they go down into it.
The Lord will save. The Lord will save. The Lord will save.
So, and then there's a salvation, a protection from it for the believer. But what is often presented, which is this phrase that we will, that the wicked will go down into it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now we have to look at that and think, okay, is that talking physical or metaphorical? Okay, because what kind of, we have to consider the genre, what kind of genre are songs? Okay, they're musical, they're poetry, poetic. Okay, so there are some things that will be in the book of Psalms that we would say you clearly cannot say physical. Because the Psalms does refer to God covering people with his wings, like a chicken. Well, does that mean God's a chicken? Okay. So we have to consider that as well. So we have to be careful. Okay, any questions?
No?
No? Okay. So that's some of the ways that Sheol is used. It's a place of the wicked. It's a place for the corruption. It's a place that... that is identified as being going down into. Okay. So we're going to look at Gehenna now. Let's go to Matthew 5, 21 to 24. And Matthew uses Gehenna more than any of the other books by far. Gehenna. Matthew 5, 21 to 24.
5, 21 to 24. Mm-hmm. You heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever examines his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall hit his brother lawless shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Be there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. For be reconciled to thy brother, and they come and offer thy gift.
So, Jesus is talking here about, you know, if you murder, you're in danger of judgment, danger of being in a state of separation. Then he says, okay, well, let me rephrase that. Let me explain that further. If you're angry without cause, and that would be considered a righteous cause, that does not mean, well, your brother stepped on your foot and therefore you're angry with them. That, I don't think, would be the cause that he'd be talking about here. So he said that he would be in danger of separation, danger of judgment, of justice being carried out. You say, Raka. Raka basically means empty, so you're calling the person an empty head, you call him an imbecile, basically. And you're in danger of the council, so now you're in danger of being thrown out of the congregation, of the people, the assembly. And then he says, but if you say thou fool, which means godless, you are saying you are the one that's going to hell, you don't have God in your life, you are without God. So if we are making that proclamation, it's completely different if the person makes that proclamation by themselves. But mm-hmm. Says, if you make that proclamation, he says, you shall be in danger of hellfire, Gehenna, and then the word fire there, which is porphyr. Now, what is that envision?
Being covered in fire.
Being covered in fire.
I have a question on the word, just thou fool, like, does that necessarily mean godless, or just could it, because modern day, people will call each other,
Okay, the Greek word that is moros, which can mean just plain foolish.
Yeah.
But we have to remember in Hebrew, impious or godless. Is one of how this word is utilized or understood to be. Mm-hmm. And so if we go back and look at the Psalms, it says, what is a fool? Mm-hmm. Okay, a person who says no God, a person who says there is no God.
Yeah.
And so here, I am casting a judgment on another person that says they are without God. And he's saying, no, let's say, you're not the one that makes that call.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's nothing wrong with saying I understand from here, saying the person is acting like one without God.
Yeah.
I don't see a consistency there. But if I say, I know for a fact that this person is an absolute unbeliever, not because of anything that they've ever said, but if they say, I do not believe there is a God, I'm an atheist, then I am open to say, they don't believe there's a God. They're the fool. Okay? But if I say that someone is absolutely totally without God, and therefore the implication is what? I'm being judgmental. I am saying they are going to hell. And I'm making that proclamation, not God. Uh-huh. Then you don't go there.
Uh-huh.
Because now, once I may be the one that starts making those judgments, I have put myself into the position of God. It says, I know better.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's what that is all referring to. So, now, some people will talk about, just a slight side trip. Gehenna, when Jesus was talking, was a phrase, term, that was used for a physical place that they could walk out and see. Okay, it was outside of the Jerusalem wall. Also known in the Old Testament as the Valley of Hinnom, and where they would where they used to sacrifice children in the days of Manasseh. That's where he would sacrifice the children. And Josiah turned it into this Gehenna place, this garbage dump, and what they would do is they would continually have fires burning there. And so he's drawing a parallel. Says, this is where you go, into this super dump in which there is just nothing but fire, it's nothing of any good at all. Mm-hmm. In fact, it is the most disgusting place you'd ever want to be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That does not mean that he's using the concept of hell as that's a physical place.
Mm-hmm.
He's just drawing a parallel there. That make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's go into Matthew 10:28. So we learned that from Matthew 5 that it's a place where if you are being judgmental of another and casting others there, that you good. You may end up there. Okay, Matthew 10:28.
Is that me?
Yes.
Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the soul and body in hell.
Okay. So what do we know about this verse? What does this tell us?
Your body, your soul are destroyed there.
Okay. The place of destruction
for body and soul. Okay? Now soul, how many of you can touch your soul? Okay. It's a spiritual realm, spiritual entity now. And he says, so fear him who is able to destroy both. Now, can I destroy another person's soul?
No.
Not at all. So who is this one that can destroy body and soul? That would be God. So it is a place that who is the one that says they go?
God.
God's the one. So he's the only one that can destroy you there. He's the only one that can send you there. He's the only one that can direct you there.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go over to Matthew 23:33.
You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?
So what do we know about Gehenna, about hell, from these verses?
It's
where the damned go. Okay. It's a place of damnation. So now let's take a look at...
What does the word damned mean?
What it basically means is the concept of being absolutely, positively condemned, rejected. It's an extreme picture of justice,
sentence
and separation. And so they are damned there, which means you are utterly condemned and rejected, and there's no chance of parole.
What does it mean, linguistically or whatever?
From the Greek?
Yeah.
So in the Greek, this is also the word krisis, which is... dealing with separation and trials, an issue of selection and judgment. And so there, how can they escape the judgment of hell? How can they escape the proclamation of hell, the proper, right, true sentence of being placed in hell?
Yeah.
So all of that has been condensed into the word condemnation,
yeah,
or damnation. They are being damned to hell. Mm-hmm. Got it? Okay. So we're going to go into the book of Luke 16, 19 to 26, to look at Hades.
There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence.
So as we take a look at this passage, what do we know about Hades, about this
place of flames?
Place of flames.
Once you're there, you're there. You can't get out of there.
Okay, there's a sense of being able to see what you had an opportunity for, but you rejected it. And that's used as one of the things that picture comes alive. I'm not sure that's a complete parable, but that's all right. So there is that sense that you can probably know that you had an opportunity. I think that's definitely a good idea.
Suffering
also. A place of intense suffering.
Well, I was going to say, it's just the knowing that you could have had it instead of in the suffering.
Right.
Yeah.
Once there, we know we go.
Yeah.
Okay. And so... It's a place of judgment and things. So we have that word in verse 23, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes. So
It doesn't necessarily mean looking up, but it's often used in that picture. It's he's now aware of what's going on. Right? He carries both of those meanings. Doesn't necessarily always mean physically doing this. It could just be becoming aware of what's going on.
Yeah.
And you can see that in other passages when it talks about lifting up. Go to Acts chapter 2, 25-31.
Where David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave me in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, yet neither his flesh did see corruption.
So what does this tell us about Hades? This is a quote from where? From the Psalms that we looked at earlier. So that the same passage which is talking about this place of corruption, this place of destruction, okay, it's listed as being associated with Hades as well. Okay? And we're going to look at, there's not a whole lot we can do with this next one, Tartaru. Right?
31, let me say, the resurrection of Christ and his soul is not left in hell, neither his flesh. Is he saying he being Christ or he being the person who...
Okay. He's saying this, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his, Christ, Christ's soul was not left in hell.
Okay.
And his flesh. And his flesh did see no corruption. And so the point of that is when Jesus departed out of the grave, he still had full flesh. He didn't have the worms eating him. He didn't decay in the grave. And so that is pointing off into that resurrection.
When you mentioned it in the Psalms earlier, when David said, he will not leave me in hell, he was talking about himself?
He was, in a sense, yes, but he was more directly speaking more prophetically of the Messiah. The Messiah will not be left in hell, and as a result of the Messiah not being left in hell, because David was focusing in on, I'm going to follow that Messiah is my Lord. He is my Adonai. He is my Redeemer. Because of that, this can also be said of David, you will not leave me in hell, but you are bringing me out. So that's also a picture of the believer saying, I shall be redeemed. Okay, so it applies to both. But in this particular context, he's taking a look at it and says, okay, let's think about this. Did David's flesh see corruption?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Absolutely. Okay. Jesus didn't. And so, up to this point in time, and even today, this is still partial truth for David. He has not seen corruption. In the standpoint of he's in heaven, but he does not have a body. His flesh saw corruption, but his soul was not left in hell. He's still awaiting that resurrection of his body. And so we are given that promise. That makes sense? Okay. Let's go to 2 Peter 2:4.
For if God spared not the angels that sin, to cast them down to hell, to deliver them into the chains of darkness, and reserve those of judgment.
Okay. So what do we know about Pathos.
That's against down. That where the rebellious angels had thrown.
And look at the overall grid.
It's almost dark.
Now it'd be interesting to look at this more in the Greek. Darkness in the compass. So the Makhler as a cast down is a direct translation, or it's part of the interpretation. The word that I have there in the Greek Testament, the translation that it gives there, it says put into hell. So it can go either way. But we'll just leave it as cast down, because I don't think that's I'm not going to fight that issue. Okay. So this is the only place where Katali is. Notice it parallels it here with what? Chains of darkness. So they were delivered into chains of darkness. Those two are being drawn as parallels, representing of the same thing. Being cast into hell is to be placed into a place of chains of darkness. So again, it's building up that illustration of you can't escape, and you really have no vision of anything. It's an utter darkness is the way it's also described as.
You're
the light of the world. Right. And here it says that they are reserved to judgment, which means they're held back. Because there may be a time when they're released from there. Okay. So we're going to take a look at a way that some of these words are used in other places. Just take a look at a couple of them. Let's go to Genesis 37. On 33 to 35.
Yep. I knew it, he said. It is my son's coat. And even he cast a vow with him. Joseph is without doubt, man from Jesus. And Jacob rent his clothes with sackcloth on his loins, and mourned with him many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort me, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning, that his father wept for him.
So what word is there is Sheol.
Great.
Now, when Jacob is speaking here, now think of what our concept of hell is, place of eternal damnation. He says, for I will go down into Sheol for my son mourning. Is that what he's saying? I will go down into the place of eternal damnation.
No.
So clearly, Sheol has a usage point. But sometimes, and I've seen it translated, and I'm not going to be able to get to that verse here, the notes are at home, I don't remember which one it was, where they use the word grave, but the context would have been more appropriate to translate it in our concept of hell. And so we have this pole there.
And is in the Hebrew traditional concept was that there was like these two places, that one of them was hell and one of them was like a waiting place for the people.
Sometimes the word Sheol could be used as a temporary holding place or resting place.
Yeah.
David would talk about, and that's typically when it's translated grave.
Yeah.
And so the picture there would be there's this temporary place, it's awaiting the final ultimate judgment in which will be cast into the lake of fire, and that alluding to Revelation.
Yeah.
So I don't think that a Jew or a Hebrew would necessarily argue with you on that point. Whether every sense of Sheol would be that concept, I'm not sure that would be. I don't think they'd accept that because. When the psalmist says that the wicked is cast into Sheol, they do not mean just purely a temporary holding place awaiting.
Yeah.
Because then that would, because the implication is that the righteous are not cast into Sheol.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But there are places in Ecclesiastes specifically that talks about the place where the fool goes is the same as the place that the wise man goes. In other words, they both can be buried.
Yeah.
That's as far as he's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And ultimately, the foolish man and the wise man can both end up into the lowest of hells, into the absolute hell itself, as opposed to just being buried. So it carries both of those things. You have to look at it in a context, and based upon this context, are they looking at it as a burial, as a temporary resting place, or as an eternal damnation place? Because it's used for all three.
Yeah.
And that's where it gets fun. Welcome to the world of interpretation. Let's go take a look at Job 17, 13 to 16.
Sorry, I was looking for Jeremiah and Job.
Job 17:13.
Okay, if I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother. Where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? It shall be down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust.
Okay. Where is Sheol? How's it translated? Pit. Good. Pit and?
Two places. Grave.
So grave and pit. So both of those are Sheol. Okay. And so, again, it's... When our rest together is in the dust. Now that is alluding to what?
Death.
Okay, it's alluding to death, but it's also alluding back to where?
Creation.
Genesis chapter 2. Of dust I am, of dust I shall become. Now that's quoted out someplace else. Okay, but the idea is I came from dust and now I'm returning to dust. That's what that allusion is.
How do you interpret the bars of the pit?
Yeah, like caves in the darkness, I don't think like this is very
parallel
to that.
Yeah.
Okay, they shall go down to the bars of the pit, mm-hmm. and that's a separation. So it's basically like an isolation. You're in isolation here.
Mm-hmm.
You're in a position of isolationism within Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
So you're all by yourself.
Wait. So what is it literally? Or what does it refer to, like bars? Like, do you think it's bars?
Yeah. I have to. It's based on. I don't know why they said bars. What I have to do is look up how the ancient English speakers would understand that.
Yeah.
New King James identifies that as gates of Sheol.
Really?
It
seems like
something
that's
visiting from
getting out.
Yeah, like NIV translates it gates. The NAS doesn't translate it.
What's
New American Standard. It just says, will it go down with me to Sheol? So they sort of kind of lush out the concept of bars. But I think what the idea is a certain point of isolation that you can't escape from.
Mm-hmm.
And that may be why they dealt with bars. They looked at it, they envisioned this as a sense of prison.
Mm-hmm.
You are in prison here and you can't get out.
Mm-hmm.
That would be my guess as to why they used that phrase bars. Okay. For the sake of time, we're going to skip some of these others. I think Psalm 6:5 refers to Sheol as being death. Okay. And that's the way the NIV sometimes translates Sheol. So let's take a look at some things with Hades. Matthew 16:18.
So,
David?
And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee.
So the reason I wanted to look at this is it says the gates of Hades. Now here's an interesting question. Why are they gates of Hades?
Yeah, that's in the song too.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the one that we just skipped? 165?
It could be. But what? Why are there gates there? Keep people in or keep people out?
Keep them in. Could allow anything into.
Could be either one. Now it says that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the church, comes to what Peter said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's the antagonistic? Who's the aggressor? Is Satan identified as the aggressor, or is the gospel associated with the aggressor here? The gates of hell shall not prevail.
Hell is the aggressor.
Think about it. If you build gates, and they're not going to be able to withstand.
Well, it's only the gates are doing the offensive action, which seems kind of weird.
Okay, the gates are defensive.
Yeah.
Okay, so what is that telling us? When you preach the gospel, we are reaching to the depths of hell in order to recover a person out of it. Hell cannot keep the gospel out.
What does it mean when it says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence he gave by the
worst? I have to think about that one a bit more. What you have there is...
Okay. It's like being an aggressive warrior, like a prayer warrior.
Yeah.
Like violent.
We take it by force,
yeah.
Okay.
That's why I'm like
Matthew 11:12. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, suffers aggression. And the violent take it by force. And so they're trying, what I think he's alluding to is that the way into heaven, people treated the way into heaven was not by faith and grace, but by this harsh obedience to the word of God. And so they were violent against heaven. They were violently trying to attack and enter into heaven by obedience to the law. They were trying to beat it in. And he said, you can't get there. That's how it was the teaching. And now he's saying, look, John the Baptist showed you the way into heaven. Repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay? And now, is that violent?
No.
But you take the Hebraic way. What's the way into heaven? Defeat the enemy. Destroy the enemy. Sacrifice all these animals. Destroy. Kill. Death. There's a whole lot of destruction going on. Nobody gets to heaven. I have to kill somebody or kill something in order to get into heaven according to the Old Testament. And that's trying to get into heaven by violence. By force. Forcing my way into it by the sacrifices. Instead of looking towards the real sacrifice, which is one offered by himself and for himself. By himself, for his people. Okay? They did not have a gospel of repentance, but they had a gospel of sacrifice. I think that's what he's alluding to here. Okay? Now, we looked at the gates of the city shall not prevail. Let's go over to Revelation 1:18-19.
Revelation 1:18-19.
I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, all, and the things which are, and the things which shall be the hereafter.
Now, the reason I tie those two together is because in Matthew 16, what does it say about Hades? There's a what there? There's a gate. And now you have here, says, behold, I am alive, I was he that lives, that was dead, and am alive again. Meaning who?
Jesus.
And if anyone tries to tell you that Jesus isn't God. Explain when God died, because that's what that's saying. And he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus has the keys to hell. He has the keys to the gate to Hades. So we know that he's the one, again, he's the one that determines who goes through that gate into Hades and who departs out of Hades into heaven. He's got the gates. He's got the keys. He opens the door to let people in and put people in and out. He's the one that makes that decision. Now, what he doesn't do is throw you in there, pull you out, throw you in there, pull you out. We're not on a string as a yo-yo. So, I wanted to get to some of these other ones. I'm not going to be able to spend time on these others. So, other phrases related to hell, and I'll just go through some of them. Lower parts of the earth. Okay. There's a phrase related to that.
Okay.
Everlasting destruction, everlasting punishment, eternal damnation, and bottomless pit. These are all phrases that are associated with hell. So we're going to first take a look, because it fits in both, Psalm 63, verse 9. And so what we want to do is say, okay, if hell is in the middle of the earth, why, from a biblical standpoint, would people hope for that? Start off question, right? And if I miss something, let me know.
Okay. Hey, whose turn? Roberts, or Gregory, or
Thomas?
But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth.
Okay, so shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Is that referring purely to it, that those that seek to destroy his soul will be end up being buried?
That can mean they go to hell?
Yeah. Because they're pursued, they are utterly unrighteous and wicked men pursuing that which is relying and trusting on God, the righteous, the innocent. And so they go in the lower parts of the earth. They're going, basically, it's a picture pointing up to hell.
There's also, if I can just throw this in here, in Psalm 74, Asaph writes, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitation of cruelty.
Okay, what verse is that?
It's verse 20.
Okay. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitation for cruelty.
Okay.
And where is it where he says, like it says, you know, that he spent 3 days at the heart of the earth or something like that? Like,
yeah.
Where is that? I don't have that one.
Okay. So we do have this picture of dark places of the earth full of the habitations of cruelty. Now, is that limited to hell itself? Are there other dark places of the earth that are habitations of cruelty?
Well, I think that in the context it seems to be pointing to hell, because otherwise it doesn't really relate to the covenant. If God didn't have respect to the covenant, would he send someone to Africa? I mean, that Africa doesn't have the terrifying grins of, like, I think it means, like, if God went out of covenant with the person, then that person could go to hell, you know?
Okay.
That's what I
took. Yeah, and I can't remember how to phrase it. In the Gospels,
John 11.
Verse 10. Now, let's compare that with John 11, verses 9 and 10. Okay, for the sake of time, I'll read those real quick. It says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. Something I was looking for. Jesus specifically talks about that the night time, the dark hours, the after hours, are the time or the hours of the wicked. Mm-hmm. That's when the wicked come out and they do their stuff.
Isn't that in Job?
I know Jesus talks about it. And I'm pretty sure it's from the Gospel of John. I just cannot for the sake of me right now remember how to phrase that. But he talks about a night, darkness or night, and that's their hour. The wicked hour.
That's like when he gets taken away. Remember? Or is that when...
That may be true when he's talking about it. This is your time.
Yeah.
Implying that the dark is your time. The dark is a time for the wicked to do their thing. That would be my guess would be the association with Psalm 74. Mm-hmm. He's saying, remember the covenant. Because you are out at night doing the things of cruelty, doing the things of wickedness, rather than the things dealing with the covenant. You, the wicked, bring your doves in for sacrifices. How dare you? And then you go out into the dark at night and do wicked things.
But it doesn't say it doesn't seem to be a reference to time. It seems to be a reference to a place. And when Jesus is saying that, he's saying that like this is your hour, this is the hour of darkness, not... I mean, you could infer different things out of it.
Right.
I think what he's saying.
For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. When all the lights are out, and it is dark outside, where are the places of darkness? So what I'm saying, and I'm not saying that you are absolutely totally wrong, I'm saying that there's more to it. Mm-hmm. Because there are places of darkness, which is the heart, mm-hmm. habitations of cruelty. If you look at what the scripture says, remember this, the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Mm-hmm. Deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. In other words, neglect their sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Forget not the congregation of the poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. Remember your agreement. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise his thy name. So I think in the context here, it doesn't fit with hell, but I think it's talking about the dark recesses of the heart, but the cruelty of man, the injustice of man, and that he's saying, God, remember your covenant. Mm-hmm. Not to just overlook anything because they come to you with the turtle dove.
I don't know. I think it's pointing to hell
Matthew 12 verse 40.
Thank you. I was trying to find that. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Okay.
And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prisons. So after he died, he went to the heart of the earth, and he preached unto the spirits in prison there.
Okay.
So that kind of seems to point to...
Well, so if we look at verse 19, he preached unto the spirits in prison. That has a whole lot of meaning. When he's talking about preaching to the spirits in prison, does it say that he descended, that he was in hell in the middle of the earth?
Well, it's talking about after he had, it said he was put to death, and then
right.
by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So it's talking right after that, and then it even goes into saying who's gone into heaven is on the right hand. It seems kind of chronological.
Okay. So
this is hell.
But if we look at this as chronological, okay, being put to death in the flesh, that means he died.
Mm-hmm.
Quickened by the Spirit means what?
Made alive by the Spirit.
Made alive by the Spirit of God. By which also, in other words, by the Spirit of God, he went and preached to the Spirit in prison. I think an argument could be made that those that he preached to were not in hell, but are us, who are enslaved to sin, destined for hell. We are imprisoned by our own wickedness. I think an argument could be made for that. I know most people interpret that and understand that as hell. I'm not thoroughly convinced.
I'm not thoroughly convinced on the one in Peter, but it does say that he was
you know, hard of the earth for 3 days.
Yeah, he was. That doesn't make God. That doesn't...
I know it's just understand. Now,
so we can... We're running on time. So there's a lot of places which talk about hell being down, hell being the belly of the earth. So let's take a look at the other side. Why isn't it?
Let's see.
I'm going to decide which ones I want to hit.
Yeah, let's go to Jonah 2, 1 to 3.
Jonah is the... Is it after the major prophetic?
Yeah. Oh yeah, right after all major prophetic.
Right. Jonah.
And Jonah prayed unto the Lord the God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me.
Okay. Where was Jonah?
Belly of a fish.
Okay. Then why does he say that I cried from the belly of hell? Does that mean hell is a fish?
The Holy Spirit was kind of prophesied that this is going to be a picture of Jesus. Even later, the same
thing on the harder
about how he goes to the bottom of the earth forever. I mean, it's kind of like a
waters compass me about, even though the soul of death closed upon me, weeds were wrapped around my head.
Right, verse 6, and I went down to the bottom of the mountain, the earth with her bars, and it was about me forever. I mean, that was the infinite penalty that we're due, that Christ gave for us. Picture of faith. You're right, it's not the bottom of hell, this is just the words of the Holy Spirit is putting that to us.
I think it's like a representation of like Christ being at the at the heart of the earth.
This whole thing. Yeah.
He's in that belly. He's in the heart of the earth.
And that's why he made reference to it.
And I don't deny that he was in the heart of the earth because he was buried. He was placed in the ground. He was in the.
John refers to it as hell, though.
Yeah, but he's in the belly of a fish.
Maybe they're prophesying.
Okay, but what I'm saying is he's saying he cried out in the fish's belly, and in the fish's belly he's proclaiming to be in hell.
Mm-hmm. So David's hands and feet were in tears, you know.
Exactly. So what we have here as well is a prophetic picture, but it's also a poetic picture.
Mm-hmm.
They're using allusions, using pictures, but we have a concept of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And so what they use is proclamations of words that says, okay, let me give you a picture of the best way that I can describe hell. Okay, so let's keep looking. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13. Which one? 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13.
Who's turn?
Me. But the day of the Lord will come as thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversions and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless,
we,
according to his promise,
look
for new heavens and a new earth wherein
dwells
righteousness.
Okay.
What happens to the earth? It gets
vaporized.
It gets vaporized. Does that mean hell has to be vaporized?
Yeah. No.
Well, without a yes or no.
If you look at it chronologically in terms of Revelation, I believe it's first, but I'm not completely sure, but
it says that hell is cast in outer darkness. So if hell, you know, is cast in outer darkness, it must be somewhere else right now. You know, and...
Then it's not hell. It's not the eternal place of condemnation.
Well, there's hell and a lake of fire.
Yeah.
Hell and death are cast in
yes.
a lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
So like hell is like a temporary place, but it's going into the lake of fire, and that's the eternal one. Hell is just a temporary place right now. It's just a prison right now for those who are going to be going into the lake of fire and who are going to be judged.
That's for freaking great evidence. Since you're getting that
control.
Huh? Yeah, you're trying.
Oh, perfect. Okay. So the implication of what you're saying is that hell is a temporary place.
Yeah. That it'll be thrown into the lake of fire.
That's my understanding of what he says in Revelation.
Just like that, basically.
Yeah, Revelation 20, 13.
Yeah, we have some of those same pictures. Yeah, Revelation 20, the other verses 1 through 3 are there.
And then there's the new heaven and the new earth. You know, it doesn't say that there's a new heaven and new earth until hell is cast in the lake of fire.
That's the contention, the sort of hell in the center of the earth, and then it gets revelation to be thrown into the lake of fire, and then
yeah.
earth gets saved by it.
Yeah. That's what I hold to right now.
One thing also with the whole First Peter thing, it seems to be more past tense when it's talking about Christ had suffered and he was put to death, and that says he went and preached, past tense, when he was he went to the spirits in prison. So it all seems like past tense, like death in the bottom of the earth. And then saying that, you know, and that he's saying, but he is now, he's gone into heaven and he's at the right hand of God. It's kind of like giving you a context of the suffering, crucifixion, him with 3 days, he preached to the spirits in prison, who are in hell, and then he rose to, and now he's where he's at, and now he's interceding for us, basically.
That First Peter, though, does it say he preached for 3 days? I mean,
it doesn't take the 3 days, but it says that right after it says that he's put to death, but made alive, in chapter 3, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
Okay. So, Revelation 9, 1 through 11.
Revelation 9, 1 through 11. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of the scorpion, he striketh the man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and the death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon.
Abaddon.
Whatever. And in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon.
Now Abaddon
in Hebrew means destruction. It's translated destruction in the Psalms. Is hell represented here?
Okay.
How deep is the bottomless pit? So I have trouble understanding. If hell, and this is well before the lake of fire, if hell is in the physical center of the earth, can you measure that distance? Is it therefore bottomless?
At the same time, though, it says, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and then the bottomless pit opened there, and then smoke comes out, and the buckets come out from there.
The star fell unto the earth, and to him was given the key, which means the bottomless pit just sort of kind of appeared with the star, was already there.
What is the bottomless
pit? Yeah, what is the bottomless pit?
It's
mental distance. To the middle of the sphere.
They could either be a different place.
Okay. Here's my understanding. If we take heaven, where is heaven physically located? Because it is the antithesis of hell, is it not?
Okay.
Where is hell physically located?
Where is hell?
In heaven. Where is heaven physically located? Is it a physical place that I could get into, given enough time, that I could fly into it? So if hell is the exact antithesis of heaven, but I cannot physically arrive into hell, no matter how long I was able to drive, no matter how long I was able to fly or survive, I would never be able to reach heaven. And yet you're saying, by saying that hell is in the middle of the earth, that I can reach it.
Well,
those are not antithesis.
I don't think it is necessarily. And this is my reasoning. I mean, I believe that Scripture supports that it's in the center of the earth, but beyond that, I don't think it's antithetical necessarily, just because that heaven is, you know, like, for heavenly spiritual beings that have been redeemed.
Yes.
Whereas hell, it says your soul and your body are going to be there, you know, in corruption. So it's a place, you know, that it's, you know, it's a lower, it's a much lower place. It's not an elevated spiritual realm. It's a place where the demons were cast into.
Right, but that's the fact that the demons violating the laws of this earth is almost a different dimension, you know, that it belongs to.
Exactly.
Not
I think they are perfectly antithetical.
So you're saying hotel and heaven are locations of Egypt. Is the analogy that of this world, the world, people's earth, but it's of this world, not a physical thing, it's a worldliness, and then hell would be the, like you say, it's not a physical place.
It's not a physical place in the same place that San Francisco is a physical place. It's not a physical place in the same way that if I were to drill in the center of the earth, I would encounter hell.
I know that, to me, this whole thing, I don't know. I mean, I try to keep an open mind, but, like, a lot of people seem to think it's just instinctively ridiculous that hell would be in the center of the earth. Like, what? That's ridiculous. And so when I was researching about this, you know, I've done a little bit of research on it, and, there are instances, and a lot of people will scoff at these instances, but there have been several instances when people actually have been near volcanoes, and they have been, digging into the earth and stuff like that. And they've lowered microphones,
I'm very familiar with these things.
Yeah, to check the plates
moving, and they actually hear people screaming and stuff like that.
Right.
Now, a lot of people instinctively just go, what? That's ridiculous. But, from what we know, that one of the things that someone also brought up is that...
Can I address that?
Yeah.
Okay. Mid-1960s,
mm-hmm.
there was made all kinds of newspapers that they had drilled into the center of the earth and they heard the screams. The guy who delivered that story, guy in Russia,
mm-hmm.
he created it because he thought the entire concept of hell and heaven was absolutely ridiculous,
mm-hmm.
and he passed the story, fabricated it, to see the Christians just say, I told you hell was true.
Mm-hmm.
And he left it all off.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because the Christians were so willing to buy into hell being here
mm-hmm.
as a physical place that you could sort of kind of accidentally get into almost, that they were looking for proof of it.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know about all of these accounts, but I know that one and Jerry Falwell and among, rest in peace and others
mm-hmm.
endorsed that. Said, see, we told you.
Yeah.
Well, the guy fabricated it.
Mm-hmm.
He admitted he fabricated it years later.
Yeah.
So, it's not discounting all of what these other people have said.
Yeah.
The primary reason, and there's lots of reasons why I don't think, that I think hell is more of a type of spiritual realm,
mm-hmm.
is because it's the resting place of the souls,
mm-hmm.
which is not a physical... Right, but we will be bodily in heaven.
New
body, resurrected body.
We will, but, the saved people will, but not the damned.
But there is a resurrection of the damned.
Yeah.
That's when they get their resurrected body, which endures pain and hell, the pain of hell for all eternity.
Yeah, but it also says that, in Matthew, I think 5, it says that, fear not him, but...
Yeah.
And it says that...
Body and hell.
Yeah.
I believe that's resurrected body.
But it also says in Proverbs 5, when he's talking about the way of the strange woman,
mm-hmm.
that,
The body's a little male?
Yeah.
And?
But I don't know. I think it could be non-resurrected body.
Okay. Because the reason I say it makes sense as a resurrected body
mm-hmm.
is because I can go down to the local cemetery, dig up a grave, and remove the body.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean I've broken into hell?
No.
But their bodies are decaying in there.
Yeah. But isn't it also interesting that, this is another point that someone raised, that, in Job it talks about hell, or we could say it's talking about hell, I don't think in the particular instance that it does, in Deuteronomy there's another one, talks about hell being a place of brimstone
mm-hmm.
or sulfur, and this was before anyone knew it was at the center of the earth, and we know that at the center of the earth is sulfur, isn't it? And
but they knew what sulfur is, they knew what brimstone is.
Uh-huh.
Just like our minds cannot, the best way we can do to describe heaven is use earthly terms.
Mm-hmm.
We describe heaven as streets of gold. We describe heaven with trees and life and all of these pictures. But reality is the best way that we can ever possibly describe heaven is far below what it really is.
Mm-hmm.
Because the human mind cannot adequately, there's not really any language that we can use to adequately describe heaven.
There's not going to actually be a tree of life in heaven.
There will be.
Uh-huh.
I don't know what that tree looks like, but what I'm saying
uh-huh.
is we can only describe a microcosm of what heaven really is like.
Yeah.
And I think the parallel with hell is there.
Mm-hmm.
We can only describe a microcosm of what hell is like by describing it in terms of what we see.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews would have been very familiar with sulfur.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the area around Sodom and Gomorrah, where they were at, was an area of large amounts of sulfuric and fugitive smells.
Mm-hmm.
They understood the concept of sulfur, what we call sulfur.
Mm-hmm.
They understood the concept of brimstone.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we do is we take the earthly descriptions of things and do the best that we can to use them to describe the spiritual realm.
Mm-hmm.
So I think these things... heaven is up and hell is down is a use, is the best way that we can describe their antithesis, their antithetical relationship with one another. That they are in opposites, polar opposites.
Mm-hmm. In that sense, wouldn't like hell and heaven be kind of like antithesis in the sense like I kind of look at like heaven, I mean just earth and heaven to be almost antithesis.
They are.
Because, and I think like in that case, then like hell being in the center of it would kind of make sense as far as that being like you have the earth and you have like that and you have like it's just a complete difference. Like, but at the same time, like even with this, like, I think like, the bottomless pit, it could very well be like a totally different dimension, or it's just like it's just a way of saying, you know, that hell is kind of like that. It's like bottomless, basically.
Okay, I think the point, the best point that we can make is where is hell physically located? I don't think the scriptures are clear enough on us to say it's that.
But even if it was in the center,
mm-hmm.
I do not have a problem with believing that we could come up with technology to drill through all the way through the center of the earth. I don't think that's something that is, because it is a conceptual plausibility.
You don't think we could do it if someone just kept digging and digging?
No, I said we can't. But, which is also one of the reasons why I have a time saying that we could dig our way into hell, because that would be an implication of that. The only way that that would be a fallacy is if hell is in a conceptual alternative dimension type thing. It's not a physical here in earth and the same way that the center of the earth, in the same way that there's rocks in the earth, in the same way that we can draw a map to Chicago, or we can fly to Chicago, or we can dig a pit to locate water. Those two seem contrary to one another. But I think the language that we use for hell is used because it's the best way that we can to describe it. But I think it is just an inkling of what it really is.
Okay.
I think it's far worse and far more catastrophic than we could ever imagine. And our best understanding of it is on par with our best understanding of heaven. It is far inferior to what it really is.
Mm-hmm.
And so the point I'm getting at is ultimately that I don't think we can make that bold thing to it absolutely positively is in the center of the earth. And I'm not sure that we can go the other way either. But it, logistically, I think it matches less likely physically sound for a logical analysis. But that's the best I can come up with.
But did Jesus go to hell?
We need that. We need a whole other issue.
Does it say anything in the scriptures that he went to hell?
It doesn't say directly.
But he said like he went to the spirit of prison, you know, whether that was unbelievers or time. We're all in prison until Holy Spirit, you know, breaks us through. But mm-hmm. I don't know that it says he went to hell.
Well, the parallel, the reason that some will say that belly of the earth, and utilizes a quote from Jonah, and Jonah says he cried out from the belly of hell. And so that's where people typically go with that.
What if something unexplainable happens there? Like, you know, because he's talking about the bars of the pit, or he's talking about the earth with the bars, is about me. And it also talks about the bars of the pit in Job 17. So it's like something unexplainable happened there, you know? I don't know.
It seems like a good spiritual present. I don't know.
Okay, but I think we're way out of time.
We can
do
more.
Father, we thank you that we know that your word is true and reliable, and that we need your spirit to guide us and teach us, and our understanding is muted because we are in the flesh. So Lord, I pray that you strengthen us and help us to yield ourselves to you, to walk in holiness, walk by faith, and to rejoice in you forevermore. For you are our Lord, our God, and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.